Very good to be back with you again. I'll start. I don't want to reiterate anything that I said this morning, but I just wanted to touch on a couple of things that I didn't say as far as Bear Lake is concerned and the roof collapse. Most of you were here, but two things. Number one, the our camps for the summer will go on. We don't know exactly what that's going to look like. You know, in the early hours after the roof collapsed, we had a contractor, tell us, you know what, we can have this thing back up and running by Memorial Day, no problems. When you don't know anything, you can make those kind of predictions. And as more information comes out, that process will drag out. And so we don't know exactly what the summer will look like, but we are planning on, we are planning on camps. Our goal would be to be back in the kitchen and use the kitchen itself to cook. And then if we don't have the dining room back up, then we would have some kind of temporary seating, whether that's tents or something else, all of which has to be inspected by the Bureau of Fire Services, of course. So there's a lot of work to be done there, which will consume the time of several of us. And so on that note, there's been a lot of support and a lot of people wanting to come out and help, and we really appreciate it. And the dining hall itself will be contractor driven. Between the insurance company and our, between them paying for it up to a point, and between them not wanting us to put any of our people in a situation where then they might have to cover them, they're asking us not to enter the site. So it's a bit of an interesting situation. What has happened is, several of us are consumed with this project that now has top priority, but we already had other things in the works. I had mentioned when I was here previously about the farmhouse renovation, which has now gotten underway, and Bruce Smith and Larry Marshall were up there tearing out bathrooms just this past weekend. So there are other projects that we do need a lot of help on, and if you are able to help in any way, contact myself or Bruce Smith, and who's running the farmhouse project completely for me while we deal with the dining hall. So it's those types of things that are going to be our focus going forward, and I just wanted to comment on those before we get going this morning. So the message this morning is on conversation and speech, and I believe I have been told that you guys are in a series on spiritual spring cleaning. So as part of that, I am not going to empty the skeletons out of my closet for you this morning, but you don't want them. As Bob Montgomery said this morning, nobody knows more than I do, how great of a sinner I am. What we are going to talk about is the words that we say, and how that's an indicator of who we are and what is in us. I think most Christians understand that speech is part of it's an integral part of who we are as Christians, and it's kind of an indicator of Christ in us. It's an indicator of our Christianity. But the what and the why are tied up with, who we are as Christians, what makes us Christians, and the very nature of God himself. I've long thought that time and money were the real indicators of, you know, of what a person thought and believed, that how they spend their time and how they spend their money is how you can really tell what a person believes. But after studying for this, I would add to that speech as a litmus test for what a person believes. So Scripture has a lot to say about it, and we're going to dive into that. So let's open with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your goodness to us. We just thank you, Lord, for the way that your Spirit is powerful and effective. We thank you for the way your Spirit lives in us. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we walk through this morning, that my words would be your words, and that everyone listening, Lord, would listen as the Bereans, and that they would check against Scripture everything they hear. So, Lord, I just pray your blessing on this time, on this message. In Jesus' name, amen. A quick read through Proverbs will produce a very good and accurate assessment of what Scripture says about the words that we say. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be silenced. The lips of the righteous know what finds favor, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. And I don't think that too many of us, anybody who's been a Christian for any amount of time, understands that the words we say are important, and that the words that we say are an important indicator of who we are. And it's a way that we gauge whether somebody else is a believer. And I mean, the world understands this as well, but they try desperately to make it not so. Some of the stories in the Bible about the people who have been caught lying are so fantastic that you know, we hope that they wouldn't happen to us. There's a story in the end of 1 Samuel, right between the end of 1 Samuel and the beginning of 2 Samuel, when King Saul dies in battle. He is pierced with arrows, but not dead, and he commits suicide by falling on his sword. And he begs his armor-bearer to do it. The armor-bearer says, "No way, I'm not killing the Lord's anointed." And so then you open up the next chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 1, and an Amalekite comes to David, who's not king yet, and says, "Hey, look, I got this crown and this armband, and you know, I found King Saul. He was, you know, wounded but not dying. I killed him, I took these, and I brought them to you." Isn't that great? David didn't think so. David had the guy killed because he said, "How dare you kill the Lord's anointed?" Think very carefully about what you lie about before you choose to lie. Then there's the case of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. You know, the church was brand new. These husband and wife were part of the community of Christians that were selling their possessions and coming to the apostles and laying what they had at the apostles' feet so it could be redistributed to the community of believers. And they sold a piece of property, brought the money. Ananias came first and said, "Hey, I sold a piece of property. Here's all the money." Apostle Peter says, "Really? All the money?" "Yep, all the money." God strikes him dead for lying, because it wasn't all the money. They had held some of it back. Wife comes in a couple minutes later, after they just drag Ananias out. Same thing. Here's the money from the property that we sold. All the money? Yeah, all the money. She's dead too. They didn't even, what did they gain? What would they have gained? What were they even hoping to gain by lying? And yet, they lost everything. Be very careful. Very careful what you lie about. Mark Twain said, "The person who never lies never has to worry about remembering the past." Because if you're always lying, then you always have to remember your lies. Quick introduction of the what. We went through Proverbs, but what does the Bible say? What are these things? Everybody understands that lying is wrong. What are these things that we say that the Bible says we should not say? Profanity. Gossip. Obscenity. Deceit. Slander. Foolish talk, coarse joking, complaining, arguing, empty vows. Let's start with profanity. I was, as a younger person, I was, very put off by the nature of profanity, because the Bible says, don't be profane, don't be obscene, and, no coarse language. Well, I'm like, coarse language, that's culturally defined. How am I supposed to know what, it's like, well, idiot, of course you know. Everybody knows. There was a short period of time when my wife Sarah and I moved to Norway before we had children. We lived there for 2 years, and I learned the language about as good as a four-year-old learns the language. But one thing I did learn was "herregud," and it didn't take me too many times before I understood what was being said. It's the Norwegian way of taking the Lord's name in vain. "Herregud," Gud, Mr. God, and it was said as a curse. Every culture, every language on the planet has figured out how to take the Lord's name in vain. Cultural definitions are a weak excuse for profanity and coarse joking. Back to lying. Winston Churchill, back in 1906, was quoted as saying, "To say that the British government was involved in slavery in regards to a particular agreement with China would be a terminological inexactitude." It doesn't matter how you sugarcoat it. Lying is lying, and untruth is an untruth, and deceit is deceit. A.W. Tozer said that Christians don't speak lies. They go to church and sing them. I was like, oh, man, that really hurts, because some of my favorite songs are, things that maybe I shouldn't be saying. "I Will Love You Forever." Really? "I'm going to love God forever." I thought that God's going to love me forever. That's a true statement. So we need to be careful about the things we say. And I'm not making any kind of value judgments about the song choices. but so that was, I mean, this was a very difficult thing for me to try and internalize, was some of the truths that came out of this. Most of the Christians don't have a huge problem with profanity and obscenity and deceit and lying. And then, you know, and I would say slander. Yeah, no, Christians, we don't have a problem with slander. I mean, come on, that's like what politicians do during a campaign. Jerry Bridges, in his book Respectable Sins, makes the statement that Christians slander one another when we accuse other believers of not being as serious of a believer or as deep of a believer because they don't observe the same traditions that we do. And I thought, I'm going to have to think about that one. I don't really like that. Take that one home and meditate on that. You know, Christians slander other believers when we say that they are not as deep or as serious a Christian if they do not hold to the same traditions that we do. Some of the things that Christians might find a little bit more close to home: complaining. I thought, well, you know, that, yeah, well, okay, yeah, you got me there. But arguing, you know, it's unfortunate. Sometimes we draw lines where there are no lines. Because just because you're inside the four walls of your own house doesn't mean that the spirit goes out the window. And so when you are inside the four walls of your own house with your own family, is there arguing? Is there complaining? And just because you are in your bedroom with the door closed and it's just you and your spouse, is it still gossip? It's a tough pill to swallow for Christians. Especially, I mean, I was doing really good before I started studying this. I was feeling pretty good about myself. But I mean, just how big of a problem is this? James chapter 3 is one of the quintessential passages on speech. James chapter 3, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Like, really? The very nature of who we are as Christians is wrapped up in this question of what do we say and what do we speak. These sins in our speech are a symptom of a systemic problem. You can't have a believer who, you know, he's just got a little cursing problem. there have been cases of believers who have struggled with profanity their entire walk with the Lord. But when we look at the at our speech, these types of sins are conduct unbecoming image bearers of Christ. Because that's what we are. The name Christian came from the definition of a little Christ. We are, with the Holy Spirit in us, created in God's image, and we are image bearers of Jesus Christ. So how can we have these sins coming out of us? Luke chapter 6, Christ talks about the parable of a tree and its fruit. Chapter 6, verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. We always, you know, refer back to the tree and its fruit. You know, you're talking to teenagers and your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And it's true, but how often do we finish this parable with Christ's statement, for out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks? And if there's good in the heart, then the good will come out. If there's evil in the heart, then the evil will come out. It's not a difficult standard, right? God told the Israelites, be holy as I am holy. Translated some places, be perfect, therefore, as I am perfect. Don't shoot the messenger. You look at this and it brings up a whole host of questions. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. If our speech does not honor God or reflect his image, we have to ask, is our heart committed and submitted to Jesus Christ? You see what I mean by this is all wrapped up in what does it mean to be a Christian? Because you're on to questions. Well, why do Christians sin? Well, then go to Paul. You know, the thing that I want to do, I don't do, and the thing that I don't want to do, I do, and my members of my body are at war with each other. That's outside the scope of this little talk on conversation. But it cuts right to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And what it means to be a Christian is to have Christ in us, which is also, you know, why it's so important to preach the right gospel. Because if you preach a gospel that says, say these words and go about your business, then we're doing a disservice to people. Because Christ says that right here, a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. There is some kind of objective criteria for what is in a person. And so a gospel that does not include the word repent is not the gospel. Repentance, the word repent means to have a change of mind, a change of course, change direction. 180-degree turn. I was going this way. Now I'm going this way. And for all of the arguments about faith versus works and Galatians and James and, you know, how does this all work together? If the gospel does not include the word repent, then it's not the gospel. Who we are as believers is a new creation in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. Why does this correlation exist? You know, if you didn't make the 10 a.m. breaking of bread service this morning, I would encourage you to do so, because rarely when I have an opportunity to speak does the Holy Spirit not bring something in that is exactly what I was planning on saying. And so when Art stood up this morning and read from Hebrews chapter 9 about the real tabernacle being in heaven, and the tabernacle that the high priest entered just being a shadow of the real thing, he was making my point for me. Thank you. Many things in the created order are patterned after their counterparts in the spiritual realm. And so oftentimes the physical is instructive of the spiritual. And you see it with Christ, I am the bread of life, time and time again. But so the spoken word, the things that we say, the reason that they're tied up with the nature of who we are is because of the nature of the spoken word. The spoken word is first conceived in the mind. Once spoken, it goes forth into the world, but it doesn't cease to exist in the mind of the speaker. The spoken word is an accurate representation of the person that spoke it. It cannot be in word anything other than what it was in thought. This is why Christ referred to himself as the Word of the Father. The Apostle John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only begotten, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Christ said about himself, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." Christ, like the spoken word, was with the Father before he went forth into the world. Even though Christ has gone out from the Father, he is forever together with the Father in the sameness of thought and substance and being. He is always in agreement with the Father because he cannot be different than him who sent him. Christ is the Word of the Father. Okay, so what? The words that we say matter. Because if we say the words that we say don't matter, then it's the same as saying that Christ isn't God. What are we to do then? Ephesians 3:14 says, "Speak the truth in love." Ephesians 4, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are members of one body." Speaking, the Bible always takes the positive side. The command is to love, not to be unselfish. Love is a positive word. Unselfishness is actually a selfish word. It focuses on the person. Speak the truth in love doesn't mean, it's not the same as saying, well, don't lie. Speak the truth in love requires that you say something. Speak the truth in love requires that you say the right thing. It requires that you say the right thing filled with the Holy Spirit. It requires that you have the other person's best intent in mind. It requires that you, subject your own desire not to say the hard thing, but that you speak the truth in love. It's always more difficult than it immediately appears. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Speak only what is beneficial. Speak only what is needful for building others up. Christ says in Matthew chapter 5, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else is of the devil. Really? The devil. If you have to back up your words with a promise or a vow, Christ says don't do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And let your actions, your follow through on your yes and your follow through on your no, let that build a witness for you. Paul says in Colossians, let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Why salt? Salt has an effect. We are the salt of the world. The believers are to be effective in the world. We don't sit on a shelf, don't cover your lamp. Speak with grace and salt. Go back to James. We'll end with this. We pick up the reading in James chapter 3, verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. If we have Christ in us, then we should have Christ coming out of us. If you can't tell that someone's a Christian by their words, then that's a problem. And I'm not going to go down the road and say, well, then, you know, then maybe they're not a Christian. But our words are a litmus test for what's inside of us. And if we have Christ in us, then we ought to have Christ coming out of us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your word to us. We praise you, Jesus, because you are word of the Father. We praise you, Spirit, because you have gone forth from the Son. We thank you for your word to us, that it's the Bible that makes all of this known. Lord Jesus, we just pray that each one of us would be submitted and committed to your Spirit so that we can be effective in the world for you, so that we might live out our salvation, so that we might prove our salvation. Lord Jesus, we just submit to you and we recognize that all things are yours, and we just pray, Lord, that you will impress this upon us so that we might be vessels that bring glory to your name. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.